Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service of worship this morning. Before we begin, I would call your attention to the announcements and make note of those that are of importance to you. Particularly, I would remind you that Reverend Adams will be preaching on Psalms in July. So if you would like your favorite psalm to be focused, please speak to Reverend Adams. And on Sunday, August 2nd, we will be having a hymn sing during worship. So if you have hymns that you would like to sing that day, please contact the church office. Also, I have some unwritten announcements here, mainly that we have a strawberry social afterwards in the gymnasium, so go down the stairs and please join for strawberry shortcake and a time of fellowship, and any free will offering will go towards the Maasai family. And also today, it is with sorrow that we share news of the passing of Margaret Grindley. There will be no services, but her body will be repatriated to Scotland for burial there. And we also express the condolences of the congregation to Jennifer Vipon and the rest of her family at the passing of their sister Lori in Texas. Please keep them in your prayers. On Sunday, So now we will begin. Now, before we begin, we will light the candle of Christ, which is a visible reminder of the light that Christ brings into the world, and with it we will not be in darkness. Please stand for the call to worship. It is responsive and will appear on the screen. The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let us pray. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O God of hosts, in whose hearts are highways to your kingdom, and where the spirits of the righteous are made perfect by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Gracious God, draw near to us in this hour of worship, that with your Spirit we may be emboldened to praise you with faithful living, which brings honor to all. Amen. Let us sing together our opening hymn, number 411. Stand up and bless the Lord. I invite you once again to join your hearts in prayer, this time in a prayer of confession. It is responsive, and it will appear on the screen. Let us pray. Reluctant to approach, we know our imperfections will be laid bare.
Oh God, we fear your labor upon us.
As we cling to that which pleases us, yet you are the living God, host of festal gathering.
Perfecter of the faithful.
You offer us Christ, mediator of a new covenant, the one who speaks, forgive. With hope and faith, we receive your love and spirit and the resolve to live under your grace. Alleluia. Praise God. Amen. Friends, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us now greet one another in the name of Christ and wish that the peace of Christ be with you. Let us join our voices together in song as we sing together the hymn number 751, Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive. The family of God, I suppose, is with us all. I don't see any children here today. But in today's lesson in Scripture, we're going to hear the story of Isaac. And we're going to hear how there was a moment when he went to a particular place and the local people didn't really trust him and he really didn't trust them. And as the story unfolds, we learn what that means and how they overcome that. And it causes us to reflect on what does it really mean to be a friend, and how can we be friends, and what can we do to help that move along. So I would invite you to think about that. How can you be a friend, and how can you make friends and make friendship possible? The prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Open our hearts and mind, O Lord, to your Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and proclaimed this morning, we will have ears to hear.
The first reading is from Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 29. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many may become defiled. See to it that no one becomes an immoral and godless person, as Esau was, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness and gloom and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will not shake only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. The psalm today is read responsively. It's Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, that all that is within me bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases?
Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy?
Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's?
The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him.
For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust.
As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field.
For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments.
The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all.
Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word.
Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will.
Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you, Bob. The hymn now is number 425, We Praise You, O God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Today I'm approaching the sermon slightly differently. I'm going to speak for a bit, read scriptures for a bit, speak for a bit, and so on, as you can see in the bulletin. But I begin first reflecting somewhat on what we heard so far. The status quo. This is a turn of phrase that we use to describe what is. It refers to what most within a group would call normal. And these norms, spoken or assumed, provide a level of certainty and stability. It is with a status quo that we have an ability to function with some confidence. Yet we all know how dynamic life is. There is always change in ourselves, in our environment, in our relationships. Nothing ever really stays the same. Sometimes that change seems slow, and we only recognize it as we reflect back. And sometimes that change is relentless and sudden, and we find ourselves scrambling to keep up. It is a shaking, and the status quo doesn't hold. Someone or something comes along, and now we are less certain. It is a moment of tension, a cry for action or change. It is a moment where there is potential consensus building or bitter struggle. The people of God developed a deep reverential fear for God, and it was expressed through the Mosaic Law and the temple cult. It was understood that without God, there is no life. And so, above all else, God is to be worshipped. Righteousness and holiness were the cornerstone of this worship. Within the scriptures of the Old Testament, we do, though, read of an ongoing tension and debate about the nature of this righteousness and holiness and the role of the temple. We felt it in the prophetic writings, and as we hear the history and the narrative of how the temple was destroyed and rebuilt, we know that the rabbinical teachings arose to adapt to this temple cult. In the time of Jesus, as Herod embarked on a great restorative build of the temple, the disciples who were with Jesus in Jerusalem one day were in great awe of the construction. And Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And indeed, these words were used against Jesus at the time of his trial and death, because these words were thought to supplant what was stable and certain, the status quo of their religious experience. We know that after Jesus' death and resurrection, after Paul proclaimed the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's grace, the temple was actually destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Once again, both Jews and Christians found themselves bereft of a significant beacon and would have to reimagine their devotion and reverence to God. And so this is what the letter to the Hebrews endeavors to do. It is reviewing the practices and beliefs described in the Old Testament and showing us how Christ fits. It brings the reader forward to a new way of being, a new status quo, which makes connections to the past but does not cling to what is passing. The writer of this letter is very much aware of how challenging it is to adjust and change. And so these words towards the end of the letter, which we hear today, are very apt. He says, "Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see God." So what is this holiness And what does it have to do with pursuing peace? To explore and illustrate these instructions, I invite you to consider the story of Isaac as it is found in Genesis chapter 26. I'll begin by reading verses 1 to 3 and 12 to 16. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to King Abimelech of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Settle in the land that I shall show you. Reside in this land as an alien, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath that I swore to your father Abraham." So Isaac sowed seed in the land, and in the same year he reaped 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. He prospered more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up and filled the earth and all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us. You have become too powerful for us." As we have just heard in these verses, Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah. He is the next generation to which the promise of God's blessing has been passed. Isaac encounters similar challenges as his father had, but there are some new twists. He faces a famine and a time of uncertainty and fragility to the family's existence. When Abraham had faced this challenge of famine, his choice had been to go to the greener pastures of Egypt and to wait out the bad spell. Isaac might have considered his father's example to do the same, except God intervened and told him to stay in the land, even though he was an alien. Isaac trusted God. Isaac obeyed. He knew of God's trustworthiness because of his father's story. And as we are told, Isaac stays in the land. He plants crops which, despite the famine, succeed, and his household prospers and grows in wealth. God was indeed with Isaac. God's blessing made a difference in his life. So the locals observed Isaac and saw all his success, and they became jealous. Their response is a keen reminder how human beings don't always celebrate the success of others. Success does not always lead directly to praise, but maybe even rebuttal. One's success can also be perceived as another's threat. If you were Isaac in this moment, how would you respond? He knew God loves him. He knew God blesses him, and he has the wealth and resources to show for it. Like the children of immigrants, Isaac has been in a land that he knows, it's the only land he knows, and yet he is being treated like an alien. He was at that point in his life, though, where he could exercise influence and power, and the people realizing that were afraid. They asked him to leave. And you have to ask oneself, how do you respond in that kind of situation? How do you pursue peace and holiness? Let's keep reading from verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring, of spring water, the herders of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herders, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the well Esk, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called it Sitna. He moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So when Abimelech told Isaac to leave the immediate area, he goes over to the next valley, and he's out of the immediate sphere of those who were jealous. Only when he goes there, he finds himself experiencing contention and hostility. This time, it's over the precious resource of water which his household uncovers. One wonders how it is possible for Isaac to remain gracious, to not bring counterclaims to the locals who would not accept his household's present or share the resources from the wells that his family dug. Why did he respect their wishes and not pick a fight? It is, as the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without no one will see God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it may become defiled." Isaac knew the blessing of God. Isaac grew up learning and receiving how God is steadfastly faithful. God is gracious to his family, despite the flaws and failures which were also part of their story. God's presence did make a difference in their lives. And so Isaac had learned how God had made room for him. So he understood the importance of making room for others. Blessing is not a privilege, not a right, but a gift. Blessings are given, and blessings are shared. Blessings are not hoarded. And so in that spirit, Isaac does not assert upon the locals his privilege. Rather, he bides his time, and he waits on God. And sure enough, his gracious response pays off. At Rehoboth, the locals do not contest his presence. They learn to trust him, and he finds a place to settle and to be productive. Through sharing grace, trouble and bitterness is avoided. But wait, there's a little bit more. Reading from chapter 23. From there he went up to Beersheba, and that very night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and will bless you and make your offspring numerous for my servant Abram's sake." So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and with Ahuzath his advisor, and Philco the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to see me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we say, let there be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, so that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So Isaac made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac set them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and he said to them, "We have found water." And so he called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city in Beersheba to this day. Not only does Isaac's story teach us how God's grace is to be shared, but that God's grace is not to be taken for granted. It is acknowledged through the public act of worship. After this episode, Isaac took time to build an altar to give thanks to God. As well, he extends hospitality to those who finally come around, both literally and figuratively. Abimelech, the local king, who at first had been fearful and prickly, if not downright hostile toward Isaac, has now come and say, "Oh, we want to be your friend." Abimelech describes what has transpired in a way that plays down his initial unwelcome, saying, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we say, let there be an oath between you and us, so that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have sent you away in peace." Isaac had a good sense to be friendly and hospitable in his turn, to move on from the past and the exchanged oaths of peace. Isaac's reverence for God is a wise choice, which the writer of the Hebrews expresses in chapter 12. The language is rich with backstory from the Old Testament, the story of Christ, but all to the point of reminding his readers not to underestimate the significance and importance of God's presence and intervention in our life. And so the way forward, the new status quo, the Christian way, regardless of the uncertainties, is a way which pursues peace in a holy way, meaning a way that acknowledges God's presence and intervention, a way which highly values grace and graciousness, and a way which pauses to offer God thanksgiving and reverence. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The truth is that our lives are dynamic, moving, reforming. Sometimes we can readily see this movement. Sometimes the change is subtle and over a long time. But what doesn't change is the reality of God and the holy which cannot be shaken, and which in Christ we are invited to seek and incorporate into our very souls. It is the pursuit of this promise we discover the room to be fruitful, even when all else is shaken. Amen. I'd invite you to stand and join with me for an affirmation of faith. We are going to say the Apostles' Creed, and the words will appear on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad. The offering will now be received. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all your good blessings to us. We ask that you receive these as a sign of our commitment to you and our gratitude for all of your ongoing blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us once again join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O God, we bend our hearts and minds towards you in prayer, mindful about how wondrous and good this creation is and the life you have given us. We know that you love this world with a steadfast love, and it inspires us to also uphold your loving will for this world. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, the Christ, whose word and spirit leads us to lives of faithful obedience. Even as uncertainty and fear arises, as competing interests appear, as temptations to please ourselves is at hand, remind us of your grace and strengthen our resolve to choose wisely, so that we do not provoke bitterness, but remain a living witness to your love and grace. We thank you for the testimony of previous generations, the parents of our faith. We thank you for their example of love and their efforts towards forming a peaceable kingdom. As that work passes on to us, we pray for your grace and your hope to rest upon us. In this moment now of silence, we ask that you listen to our personal petitions. We pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught his disciples to pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us sing together our closing hymn, number 726. May the God of Hope.
Filling all our lives with love and joy and peace.
blessing, the benediction, I'm going to bless the food. So please join us afterwards for strawberries in the gymnasium. Gracious God, again, we thank you for the bounty of our harvest, for this time of strawberries, for the warmth and the beautiful weather we have. And especially we thank you for the fellowship of this place. And we ask that you bless us as we go from here and know your grace and love. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Amen.